Griffith Thomas was one of the great Bible teachers, I think, up until his death in 1924. His influence still exerted a great deal of authority in his writings. And in his book, Christianity is Christ, he says this: Christianity is nothing more and can be nothing less than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The consideration of the person of Christ we address ourselves to this morning. Thomas continues, it is the most prominent feature of the gospel. It is obvious to the casual reader that the substance, the fullness, the beginning, and the end of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The main theme of the apostolic preaching and teaching is Jesus Christ. The very life of church history is Jesus Christ. We admit that whatever the differences might be, Christianity is Christ. We must endeavor to find out the reason for all this concentration on the person of Christ and give our undoubted allegiance to him as the person and founder of Christianity. The reason for reading that statement is because the practice of baptism has to do not with a church ordinance, not with an opinion that the church fathers had of times gone by, but it is centered in the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is not something we think we should do because it looks good or it makes us feel good. It comes from his very lips. The words flow from him to his apostles, to church history, and to you and to me this morning, and for as long as the church shall live. On earth, that is. So I invite your attention for a brief moment to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, and then also to the passage that was read this morning. And for those of you who are new, the outline of the message is in your bulletin, so you'll be able to follow there. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Again, I'm reminding you that Christianity, all that we do as Christians, come from his word, from his teaching, and not simply from the apostles or from the church fathers, but from Christ himself, who is the founder, who is the life of Christianity. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Now when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum. I'm not used to this. We usually have the other pulpit there. I can't see. Using bifocals. Matthew 3. That was the fulfilling that was fulfilled, which was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan of Galilee, the people were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of shadow of death, unto them a light had dawned. Now why do I feel that's chapter 4? I'm also reading the wrong chapter. Now that's a first for me. I put this one in the archives for posterity. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. I tell you, what a time I'm having. I told the men as we were walking out the office, I'm excited. And you can see why. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want to share with you briefly this morning what I call the significance of baptism. And I'll go right into my text since I have already used some time saying what I didn't need to say. First of all, I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 3 that baptism was practiced by Jesus. It was practiced by the founder of Christianity. It was practiced by him who is the life of Christianity. It was practiced by him who is the head of Christianity, who is alive, who sits and reigns in glory at this very moment, as I share with you. And from Matthew 3, 13 to 17, there are three beautiful things or teachings that I want you to see concerning this baptism that was practiced by Christ. First of all, from Matthew 3, we learn that Jesus practiced baptism by his own example. Verse 13 of our text. Then Jesus came to Jordan to be baptized. For this purpose he came. He came to the Jordan. He knew all the people were there being baptized, scores and scores of them. And he came of his own volition. Now we have learned, if you please, from Luke chapter 2, that after 8 days, our Lord was circumcised, a Jewish rite. And after the circumcision of Christ came the presentation of Christ, what we call dedication. You'll find all this in Luke chapter 2. And then as he commenced his ministry, now at the ripe age, if you please, of 30, he is about to be baptized. And he came deliberately. He came willingly. He came of his own will. No one forced him to do it. No one told him he should do it. But he came because it was a part of the purpose for which he came. And you can imagine the consternation of John when he saw Jesus, the Son of God, of whom he's going to declare, "He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John's baptism had to do with those who are repenting of their sins in anticipation of the Messiah who was to come, who was to bear the sins of the world upon himself at Calvary. And so scores of people in anticipation of the Messiah were being baptized by John unto repentance. These were confessing that they were sinners. These were confessing that they had need of a Savior, and they were waiting for the appearance of the Messiah. And in the midst of the baptism, in John chapter 1, John saw Jesus coming, and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And having heard that, Jesus walked up to John to be baptized. And John said, "Why come to me? I have need to be baptized by you. You are the one of whom I said, I'm not worthy to kneel down and unloose his shoes. And you are coming to me? You are not a sinner. These are. I am. But these are not sinners. You are not a sinner. Why should you be baptized?" And so Jesus startled John the baptizer by going to him to be baptized. Then, secondly, look at his explanation. His explanation. Jesus said to John, and the King James has a very interesting word, "Permit it now." Now. It is for this time. This time is unique, John. You and I have been called into the world to announce not only that sin is present in the world, but you and I have been called into the world to announce that a Savior has come to deal with it. Permit it for this time. There is never a time in history that I will ever need to do this again because this baptism has special significance. What was the significance of John's baptizing the Lord? Jesus said, thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Time does not permit us, friends. But in Isaiah chapter 53, it is said of the one who was supposed to come. He took upon himself our sins. He was carried away as a lamb to the slaughter, to be slaughtered. All our iniquities were laid on him, and with his stripes we are healed. And when Jesus came to John, he was identifying with sinners. He was identifying with those who were in need of a Savior, although he himself was the Savior. He didn't need to be baptized, but you see, my friends, in the incarnation, Jesus came as a man. The mystery of the incarnation was that God took upon himself the form of a man. And he came into the world and he assumed the responsibility, if you please, of living a perfect life before God. And so Paul could write later on about Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And in being baptized, Jesus says the commencement of righteousness is that death is the payment for sin. And as I go into the water to be baptized, it is symbolic of my death, which is to take place on the cross. Your baptism and my baptism, those of you that will be baptized this morning, is not equal to the baptism of Christ. He simply is an example of what happens when we are baptized. We are confessing our need of the one who was an example to us, who explains for us that your life of righteousness begins by trusting him and continues by doing those things which he has commanded you to do. The explanation. This is the commencement of my work of righteousness upon the face of the earth, and it will begin with death, symbolized in baptism, and it will be culminated at Calvary's cross, which shows that. Again, I say, please forgive me, for time does not permit me because of the time limit, and I'm going to get scolded by a lot of people for saying that. Thirdly, the eminence of his baptism. You and I know nothing of this. When Jesus was baptized, it is said that the heavens open, and a voice from heaven declare, this is my beloved son. And something dawned upon me in my study I have never thought about before. Between the birth of Christ and when he was about 12, we have absolutely nothing of the record of Christ as to how he lived as a teenager. Nothing. Those are called the silent years of Christ. But one thing we know for sure, my friends, in the word from heaven, that in what we call the silent years, between 12 and 30, Jesus did absolutely nothing that was an offense to his father. When he was baptized, he could declare from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If he had done anything that was amiss between the ages of 12 to 30, God could never say he was pleased with him. He could never declare him to be the Son of God, spotless, sinless, innocent, perfect. So that gives us something of the absolute purity of this life. But remember, friends, that it was not the pure life of Christ that saved, it was the death of Christ that saved. Going into the water symbolizes what was going to take place, and it was going to be fulfilled on the cross. But there's one very important thing in this. When Christ was baptized, the Spirit came, the Father spoke, and the Son was baptized. My dear friends, when Jesus is going to give the command later on, he's going to say, as the Spirit attended my baptism, all those who are baptized shall be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be absolutely sure this morning that as we go through the waters of baptism, just as the Trinity, the Godhead, took account of what took place 2,000 years ago when Christ was baptized, I believe with all my heart that as we obey him, the Godhead will take attention to what is taking place in this place this morning. That's why he said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, the Father spoke, the Spirit came, and the Son actually went through the exercise. Let me quickly go through then what Kevin read from Matthew chapter 28. We see, first of all, that baptism was practiced by Christ. Now we see from Matthew 28 that baptism is prescribed by Christ. Go into all the world and having made disciples, baptize them. Baptize them. Disciples are baptized. People who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, having died, having been raised from the dead, Paul says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. What do we confess? We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to die for sinners. We believe in our hearts and we receive him in our hearts that he is the Christ who died in my place on the cross. Having believed that, my friends, we are candidates for baptism. Not how good you are. Not how long you've been in the church. Not how much you give to the church. But the issue is the person of Christ having been received as Savior and Lord. That makes the difference. Three things about the prescription for baptism. First of all, baptism was prescribed exclusively. Disciples are baptized. Quickly, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost. People are listening to the message of salvation. They believe the message, and Peter speaks to them concerning how to be prepared for the coming of Christ again and how to know the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:41. So those who had received the word into their hearts, believed and were baptized. Baptism, my friends, is based upon foundational truth, fundamental truth. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus is risen. Those who heard that, that's what Peter was preaching. Receive that word, receive that Christ, and were baptized. Now, the word baptize or baptism comes from a root word which means to dip. To dip. I was telling my class last Sunday, my mother, when I was a kid, used to use a thing called blue. Those of you who are my age and older know what blue is. Little square, little box, as it were. Square. And she wanted to dye something or use the dye stuff. I don't know. I wasn't paying too much attention at that time. But she would put the stuff into the water and take a piece of cloth and dip it in. Now listen, my mother did not take that piece of cloth and keep it in there. She took it and she dipped it in. And the dipping, it came out a different color. That's the idea of the word, to dip. It means you just put the person, it is symbolizing a truth. And it is symbolizing this. These have already been crucified with Christ. They have already received Christ. And now in the waters of baptism, they are saying in confession publicly, just as Christ went publicly, we are his and he is ours. Nothing more to it. Nothing more to it. It is exclusive because, if you please, may I paraphrase, it is for believers. It is for believers. Do you believe? The Ethiopian said, I believe. What keeps me from being baptized? So it was exclusively prescribed. But secondly, it was inclusively prescribed. Go into all the world and preach to every nation. Even though it's exclusive in its cause, it is inclusive, my friends, in its reach. Wherever believers are found, in Africa or in America, in Japan or in the jungles, Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, receive him into their lives. Those people are candidates for baptism, no matter how poor they are, how rich they are. No matter how educated they are, no matter how uneducated they are. It includes every believer. It excludes no one unless they will come. They refuse to come in the exclusive way of believing the word which is given. I shall never, it is always in my mind. I was up in Minden several years ago, just a little ways up in Minden. I don't know where. I was up in Minden, that much I know. And I was speaking at a camp. And a young teenager came to the meeting, in fact, not wanting to come at all. She was angry. She was bitter against everything. And I was speaking on the book of Philippians. And as I shared with them the person of Christ, this young girl, I could see her change right in the midst of the preaching of the word. She became a believer in that service. And one of the first things she asked, "Can I be baptized?" The rain was coming down, and we went to the river. And there, upon her own confession of faith, she was baptized. You see, friends, baptism doesn't have to do with how good I have been trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It has nothing to do with how obedient I am to my parents or teachers or the law. It has to do with a relationship with Christ. I repeat, the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What keeps me from being baptized?" And Philip got off the chariot and baptized him. And then lastly, it is prescribed authoritatively. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples because of response to the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded." That's the authority of Christ. He is the one who said we ought to be. Not the pastors, not the deacons, not the church board. Teaching them to observe everything which I have commanded you. And a part of the commandment of Christ, my friends, in all the Gospels, is that those who believe follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. Now, we don't make baptism a test of fellowship in the church, and never will, because it is not. In fact, I will tell you that I've talked to others who have gone through baptism in a different mode, but they know the reason behind their baptism, and I have absolutely no difficulty in receiving them into the fellowship, because, first of all, our fellowship is based not upon the mode. It is based upon the reception and submission to the message, the person of Jesus Christ. And when they come, they're not second-class citizens in this congregation. They are one in the bond of love with us. But I do say, friends, that we ask believers to be baptized in obedience to Christ who commanded it. Outside of that, we have no other reason. Outside of that, we make no demands. It was Jesus who said, "Teach them to obey all that I have enjoined upon you." It's a very strong word. "I have charged you with this," and we would be disobeying him if we did not preach to you the whole counsel of God, having to do with believing Christ as the Savior of the world and personally receiving him, and then responding to him in all things he has taught us. May God help us as we observe this baptismal service this morning to feel that we too are part of what is happening, because we have entered into the fellowship and the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.